I'd like to begin this morning's message by turning to Psalms, the book of Psalms, chapter 42. Psalm 42, and to begin just verse 11. Verse 11, we find this. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." New American Standard translates it this way. It says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." In our world today, to many people, is one of doom, gloom, and despair. You know, just listen to the evening news or read today's newspaper headlines. And I don't know whether the news reflects or dictates the state of the people. It's probably some of both. But I do know that either way, such despair in a people is reflective of a society that knows not their God and believes not in His sovereignty. I guess if I was the title of this message, it would be Thanksgiving and the Sovereignty of God. Let me ask you, can your life be one of gloom and despair if you're intimate with the one who promises that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose? To know Yahweh, the one and only sovereign, in other words, the one with absolute control over all things, and to live a life of despondency is to deny His sovereignty, or essentially, to reject His place as God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. And I don't, you know, as I look out at the Christian world, and even the segment of the remnant of the Christian world that we're a part of, don't think that we're any less immune than the rest of the world. We've got our prophets of doom just like the world has their prophets of doom. Doom and gloom all over us. All the headlines and the Patriot papers are all doom and gloom. And so many of our people are living a life of despondency. But when we do, you think about it. When you understand that He is sovereign, that He has complete, absolute control over everything, to live a life of disparity or despondency is to deny His place as God, at least to a point, to a degree. The man who truly believes in the absolute sovereignty of Yahweh cannot help himself but to live with an air of certainty, confidence, and positiveness, which will then lead to thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratitude, but not just on Thanksgiving Day, but at all times, in all circumstances. Turn, if you would. We've been there many times before, but it always seems appropriate to go back there, especially at this particular time of the year. First Thessalonians, chapter 5. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 16 through 18. Verse 16. It says, "Rejoice evermore." We fail. Rejoice evermore. How many of you are rejoicing forevermore? Or how does New American Standard put it? Somebody's got that. I think rejoice in all things or at all times. We fail. Pray without ceasing. We fail again. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Whoops. There we go again. Fail all over again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in the Christ Yeshua concerning you. Now note that Paul in that last verse didn't say, for everything give thanks. And not that we're not to do that. But it doesn't. In this case, it doesn't say, for everything, but in everything give thanks. In other words, the proper perspective concerning gratefulness has to do with who you know, not with what you possess. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment, or with gratefulness, I'm sure would fit as well, godliness with contentment is great gain. There is where great gain is to be found, not in what you have, but in who you know. The very next verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 states, quench not the Spirit. In other words, when we do not thank God in all things, that's exactly what we do. Quench His Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of despair and despondency, but one of joy and thanksgiving. And thus, when we are despair as Christians, the rest of the world has a reason to despair, has a reason to be despondent. But when we, as Christians, it's different for us. When we as Christians despair, and become discouraged and hang our heads low, it's a quenching of that joyful, thankful spirit that God has given us. It says, quench not His Spirit. How do we then not quench His Spirit? By rejoicing evermore, by praying without ceasing, and by being thankful in all things. There's nothing to being thankful when everything is peachy dandy. That's as easy as falling off a log. You know, that comes natural, at least for most people, although I will admit there are some exceptions. You know, farmers is a lot. Are an exception. They're a pessimistic group for some reason. You know, it rains and they think it's good. The flood is going to come. It's dry and they predict a drought. Now, there was one year that everything was perfect. The weather was ideal. The crops were great. Prices at the market, unbelievably, were high. But there was one particular farmer who always seemed to find something to gripe about, who was the one who won the prize that year in his community for the most bushels per acre. He had gotten more bushels of corn per acre than any man around. And one of the local merchants was congratulating him, this pessimist, and he said, man, great work, John, 250 bushels of corn per acre. To which that particular farmer replied, he said, I don't know. He said, you know, getting that many bushels per acre is sure hard on the soil. Isn't that about the way it is? There's always an exception. Listen, if you cannot be thankful in all things or for all things, whichever it may be in your case, at the very least, you can obey Paul's admonition as found in Philippians chapter 2. Turn there, if you would. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Beginning with verse 13, it says, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. What's it speaking of there? But once again, the sovereignty of God. It's God who is at work in you. No matter what's happening, it is God who is at work in you to accomplish His good will and His good pleasure. Verses 14 and 15, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. New American Standard translates it this way. Do all things without grumbling. You know, it must be hard to be a farmer and a Christian at the same time. Yeah, it just doesn't come natural. It's kind of like being rich and getting to heaven. It's about as hard as getting the camel with a load on its back through the eye of the needle in the city wall, which was a small opening that only most men could walk through. Yeah, well, it's hard to be a farmer and a Christian at the same time. Because it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I think some versions there say complaining. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is one of those Christian qualities that sets us apart, that makes us different from the rest of the world. It's a part of our light to the world that we can go through the bad times and not grumble. How many of your lights are shining brightly? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been here many times before. It's one of my favorite spots. There's a lot of prosperity gospel being preached out there in this day and age, but here is where the real prosperity gospel is. It is not. There's no guarantee you become a Christian that you're going to become rich. Now, you apply some of the financial laws of God as found in His Word, you're going to have a better shot at it than most people today. You apply some of His other laws, God may bless, you know, although living in a society that's in rebellion to God, we don't have near as good a chance if the whole society was living for God, but we may have a better chance. It's not to say that if we live for God, we may not. It's an absolute guarantee that we may be in poverty, but it doesn't mean there's no guarantee, I'll guarantee you as well, that we live for God, that it automatically means absolute prosperity in the sense of big bucks. Let me show you, Paul describes the prosperity gospel, what it really means to be prosperous because of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 8 and 9, and we're going to jump immediately over to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Boy, Paul knew about that. And so we despair and we become despondent. Now listen to what he says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, can you see why Paul and those who lived that kind of life at that time in the first century stood out as lights to the world? They went through everything else everyone else went through, and probably much more, and still had their heads lifted high, had a smile on their face, were praising and thanking God. Paul and Silas, while in prison, praising God, in spite of the fact that they were thrown in a dungeon amongst their own muck, if you will, amongst the other prisoners who were silent and grumbling and complaining, they stood out as lights in the world. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. It says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, but not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now that's the true prosperity gospel. And those who lived that life then and who will live it today are lights to the world, are reflective of the light who hung on the cross, who thought it, as Hebrews 12:2 as it states, who counted it joy to go to the cross. Reflective lights, reflective of that true light that will draw the darkness, at least some of the darkness, unto Him when they see our light shining in that same fashion. Any heathen can be thankful when times are prosperous. But only those who truly believe in an omnipotent, benevolent Creator are able or will be thankful in all things. In all things. What are we told? What are we told in Hebrews 11:6? And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who draws near to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him in the good times. No, it didn't say that. There's no qualifications. That He is a rewarder to those who seek Him at all times That's where our faith, and without that kind of faith, we cannot please our God. If you're grumbling, if you're walking around with your head low enough that the lower lip is scooping up sand, then I'll guarantee you do not have the faith that is pleasing God. It's like what Yeshua declared about loving friends and foes. After admonishing his disciples to love their enemies, he declared this in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 35. He said, For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Again he says, shine, let your light shine as mine has shone. And if you do only what the heathen do, then how are we any better than the heathen? Any heathen can be thankful when times are great. So when we do no better than they, we're not much better than they. When you get right down to it, our faith in Yeshua the Christ, our faith in Yahweh, is really not that superior to those who don't believe at all. When we do not rejoice and are not thankful in all things. You know, it's only natural to be grateful during the good times. It's supernatural to be thankful during the bad times. Quench not the spirit. Quench not the ability to be supernatural, to be a light to the world. The test of faith is found, the test of faith is found in the fires of adversity. When in spite of adverse circumstances, your faith continues constant and your gratitude remains intact. There's probably no greater human, at least that I'm aware of, no greater human example of this than Joseph, who, you could say, went through hell on earth, but whose faith in the sovereign was exhibited for all to see when he declared to his brothers the following in Genesis 50 and verse 20. He says, But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. In spite of the worst of circumstances, he was a living example of someone who truly believed that God is able to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. Just what is it? Or before I turn there, I don't want to do that yet. But we've went here before as well, but look to Habakkuk. Again, I don't think there's probably a greater or better example of what I'm talking about than Joseph, but Habakkuk certainly provides us with the same. Habakkuk, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Listen again to Habakkuk. We used this not too long ago in the Nehemiah series, but listen again to the attitude of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Sounds like Habakkuk was a farmer, but he was a rare farmer, I'll guarantee you, because of where we go with this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. I mean, he about covered it all. I mean, it wasn't good in the bean fields and good in the corn fields. It was all bad. And he says, even when that's the case, yet, verse 18, yet I will still, you could say, rejoice in Yahweh, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Thank goodness for Habakkuk's and Jeremiah's, who set an example for us who think we're so poor and lowly and so despondent when we have no reason to be at all. Just what is it that causes you to despair? And in so doing, to doubt and possibly even deny our sovereign. What is it? Now, I know we all go through times of it. Just what is it for you? Family problems? Then read the account. Take the time and read the account of Joseph. Health problems? Read Job. Financial problems? Read Matthew 6, verses 25 through 33, and Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Overwhelming odds? Read about the story. Read the stories of David and Goliath, or Gideon in the 300, or Hezekiah when surrounded by the armies of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Persecution? Read the book of Acts. Bad news? Read Philippians 4:8. What might happen that probably won't? That's usually what we probably are most despondent over more than anything else. What might happen that probably won't? Read Matthew 6 and verse 34. Did I miss something? Well, if I did, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we'll kind of skip around here, but Romans 8, let's read verse 18 to begin with. Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." Verse 28, we certainly don't want to miss it here in chapter 8, even though I've already quoted it twice, but it says again, "And we know that all things work together for good." All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." And then jump down to verse 31 and through the rest end of the chapter. Verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things?" Whatever else I missed and you might bring up. What shall we say to them? If God be for us, who can be against us? "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is it that condemneth? It is the Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of the Christ?" Can you come up with something? Who or what shall separate us from the love of the Christ? I know of only one thing, only ourselves. And even then, He still loves us. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For thy sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.' Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of the God which is in the Christ Yeshua our Lord." Paul said he was persuaded. Let me tell you, if you're not persuaded of the same, there's no use living the Christian life. If you doubt that any of that could ever separate us from the love of Christ, the one that was willing to go to the cross and suffer so terribly and die for us. You know, each and every one of us have so much to be thankful for, no matter what our station or our situation in life may be. Shame on us, when we fail to offer our God the praises and thanks that are due His holiness. Shame on every one of us, because we are always falling short in this area. Now, if you don't know how well off you really are, then you need to take inventory. We take so much for granted that we never thank our God for. How about life? How about life itself? Maybe that's just where we need to begin. Life itself. You know, you didn't have to be. You didn't have to be a thought in your God's mind that brought you to be in the 20th century. How about the ability to breathe? without a respirator. Not that there aren't some people who may not be in the other station, but every one of you, as I'm sitting here, you can be thankful for that. None of you brought a respirator or a bottle of oxygen in with you. Do you have mobility without having to be wheeled around in a wheelchair? Can you communicate without having to do so with sign language? Can you see? Can you hear? Do you receive your sustenance without having to get it through a feeding tube? Do you have a home, a house over your head? Are you clothed? How about being thankful for your parents? You say, well, I had some lousy parents, preacher. Well, they didn't abort you, did they? They didn't murder you while you were in the womb. No matter how lousy they are, you're sitting here. There's something to be thankful for. How about being thankful for your wife or your husband? And you may say, well, you don't know my wife or husband. Well, they put up with you, don't they? There's something to be thankful for. How about your children or your grandchildren? How about God's creation? When was the last time? I want you to answer this to yourself. When was the last time you praised God for a sunrise or a sunset? Or even His destructive power in a destructive force of nature? To see His power. How about being thankful? Here's one that I'm sure is not normally thought of, but how about being thankful that you have a God to be thankful to? Do you know how many people there are that have no God to even be thankful to? Think about that. Or how about being grateful that your native God is Yahweh? And not Baal, or Ashtaroth, or Moloch, or Buddha, or Krishna. Do you know how privileged, how fortunate you are to have been born an Israelite, and not an Arab, or a Hindu, or an Edomite, but by the grace of God? And when was the last time that you sincerely, from the bottom of your heart, thank God for His indescribable gift of His bloody Son or His resurrected body? And then if at any given time you, because things seem so bad that you just cannot muster up thanks for any of those previous blessings, and a multitude of others that I didn't write down, and thank God for how bad you have it. You praise Him for your trials and your tribulations and your persecutions. Offer up a sacrifice of praise for being counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You don't have anything else. You at least got that. You see, there's always something to be thankful for. At the very least, you can thank Him for how bad it is, or how bad you think it is. Or you can praise Him that you don't have it as bad as others have it.